In the name of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. A woman arrived home to find her son-in-law in a fury packing his bags. "Peter, what's going on?" she asked. "Well, I emailed my wife telling her I was coming home from my business trip early. And when I arrived, I found her in the arms of another man. I'm leaving. That's it. I'm done. It's over." "No, there's got to be some mistake. My daughter would never do such a thing. Let me go talk to her." She left the room and came back a few minutes later, a look of great relief on her face. "Peter, I knew there'd be a simple explanation. She never got your email." Being able to communicate is obviously important. That scene comes fairly early in the book of Genesis, a story that illustrates the hubris of humankind. It's also a story that helps to explain the differences in the human family, the separations and the disunities. Now, here at Pentecost, 50 days after the very first Easter, the scattering of the races, the human diaspora, which is theologized in that Babel story, is kind of undone. The story is reversed. Here, by the power of the Holy Spirit, whatever it is that separates the human family, whether it's culture or traditions or language or religion or gender or race, whatever it is that separates us is overwhelmed by the power of God. And people of every land and race and tribe hear the good news proclaimed in his or her own language. They not only hear it, but they get it and believe it and embrace it. So here's how the church was formed. 100 or so people are in this room, crammed into it, awaiting the thing that Jesus had promised that he would come to do. And unlike that Tower of Babel story, where these men are narcissistically building a monument to their own importance, these folks in this upper room are much more humble. They're uncertain about just what it is that Jesus meant, but they're faithful nonetheless. They're praying and waiting. And then it happens. God enters the room like a tornado, like a runaway train. Windows and kitchen cabinets get blown open and their doors are just kind of dangling on the hinges. Books and papers are thrashed about in the maelstrom. And as the disciples offer their morning prayers, they can't seem to get the correct syllable out. And within moments, it's everyone speaking gibberish. It's some kind of babble. And at first, it sounds like it could be just like that Tower of Babel story. God must be upset about something, and he's changed the grammar books again. At first, it seems like it's the same old thing. The whole story should collapse in ruins. This whole Jesus thing is over with. But Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, tells a different outcome. Just imagine the mess. 100 people are speaking different languages. But the pilgrims who've come to Jerusalem for this feast of Pentecost are they can't believe their ears. They can't believe what they're seeing. And some mock them, saying, these people, we'd heard about them. We'd heard how crazy they are. And now we also see they're just a bunch of drunks. But Peter is quick. "Not drunk, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. What you're hearing is what God has promised. He said that in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all people, men and women, sons and daughters, young people and old people. The diaspora of the human family is over." When you read through the book of Acts, you can't help but notice a recurring theme of this drive to build a church, but also to build unity in a church. wherever there was a tendency to factionalize, the Holy Spirit kind of draws them back. When they talk about Gentiles not being quite good enough, who hadn't begun their lives as Jews, who didn't eat the right thing, who hadn't been circumcised, the Holy Spirit works in that church and the rules get changed and the doors get widened. Another strange story of Ananias and Sapphira. They hold back information about their wealth, and they are struck dead, not because of the money, but because of the holding back, because of the failure, the inability, the refusal to be a part of community. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, there are two women in church, Euodia and Syntyche. They're having some kind of disagreement, and that disagreement is so volatile, it's dividing the whole congregation. Paul speaks to them. They're called out by name right there in church, in front of God and everybody, called out by name and challenged by the name of Jesus to work together for the good of all. I'm interested in this gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, what is it? Well, it's excitement for sure, and energy and courage. It's power, and let's face it, the church needs all of those things, energy and courage and excitement and power. You know, all we have to do is look around our own small communities. Churches have closed or merged or been converted into condos or just dangling by a thin thread. Maybe history is just passing us by. The Reformed Church in America, our denomination, it's meeting right now, it's General Synod in Western Michigan. And delegates are being shown a proposal for how we are going to move ahead in the future. Three options. Two of the three call for some kind of division. So we need this power that God gifts to us. We need this courage and this energy. But the other thing that Pentecost tells us is that God wants a people. He wants a community. Pentecost tells us that God grieves when his children are separated and miscommunicating and arguing and